For your presence this morning, we hope that you're here for no other reason than to worship the God of heaven. We hope in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to stay a few moments to let us get better acquainted following the services. If you have any questions concerning things that are said or done here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is our purpose and our intent to preach the gospel of Christ, to do nothing no less. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to try to have you misunderstand the things that we're doing. We're just trying to please God and do things in such a way that you might be edified and that you might understand your responsibility before God. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I'd like a couple things I'd like to say. Number one, next week, Lord willing, I will be in Oregon, in Albany, continue my spring meeting schedule. I then will follow that meeting with a meeting in the eastern part of Oregon in Hermiston. So I will be gone for 2 weeks. In my absence, Brother Reeder, Jason, will be speaking next Lord's Day morning and evening. And the next Sunday, Brother Daniel Ruge, who spoke here on numerous occasions when I've been gone from West Virginia, will be bringing both lessons. The only thing I'm discouraged about, I've heard a lot of good things about Brother Ruge, but I've yet to hear him preach because every time he preaches, I'm not here. So I know that he'll do a good job, and I would ask you to watch over my wife while I'm gone, as you always do, and please pray for our efforts. Especially in the second place that I'm going, there are some problems in that church that I'm going to have. They've asked me to deal with on some couple of issues that have brought to the attention of the local church there. They've asked me to deal with, and I would ask that you'll remember me in your prayers that the Word of God truth might be preached and that those brethren could learn to work together and to love the Lord. Also, our meeting begins 3 weeks from today. Brother Mark Gibson from Lakeland, Florida, will come here to begin our meeting on May the 1st. There are flyers in the back. There's a meal list on the board for Brother Gibson. He'll be staying with Rita and myself. If you would like to have him at some other time other than the time it's on there, you just let Brother Gibson know and we'll make him available to those times. Meetings are a wonderful opportunity for you to hear the gospel preached by someone other than me. It also is an excellent opportunity for you to bring others to hear the gospel presented by a different point of view. And what I mean by that is not something that's not the truth, but hear it from a different stand from a different flavor than what I do. And I believe that's profitable for you, and I believe it's important for you to reinforce the things that are contained in God's Word. I do not know Brother Gibson personally. I met him last July in Florida. He impressed me as a man who loves the Bible, loves the book, and he will do a good job in presenting the truth. And I hope that you'll make plans to be here each and every evening. We've asked Brother Gibson to come here a great distance to hold this meeting for us, and we ought to make plans ourselves to be here each and every night at 7:30. And I hope that you are making plans to do that, and you'll pray for that effort as it is fast approaching. We live in a very fast-paced society. We want things now, we want things quickly, and we want them without any hassle, we want them without any effort, and the quicker that we can get them, the better. The bottom line is, we don't want to wait. We live in a push-button society. I never knew how much luxury that I took for granted until I went to the Philippines, where there's no light switch, there is no air conditioner, there is no fan, there is no television, maybe electricity, maybe not, and the comfortable bed, well, that'd be nice. And you begin to appreciate the little things. But I also have learned how spoiled that we are in this country and how that we want things without any expense or without any effort on our part. But I'm afraid that that attitude has not just crept into our society in our lives, it's crept into our society in religion. I want to talk to you this morning about microwave religion, because that's really what we have in our country today. We have microwave, maybe you could call this We want the McChurch religion. We want it our own way. We want it the way, quick, without pain, simple, to the point, and without any effort or commitment or responsibility on our part. You know, you deserve a break today. And so I'm only going to preach for 10 minutes. You wish. But you do wish that. We want it quick. We want it to be over with. Don't ask me to get involved. There's enough people here, I don't need to do anything. There are other people that can do it. They're better at it than me. They've been doing it for more years. I'm busy. I have too much to do. Let other people get involved. I don't want to be bothered. We have that attitude about life. We have that attitude about religion. We also have, it's casual, it's informal, it's not serious. You go throughout the city and you look at signs that are in front of many so-called church buildings, and you will see things like traditional worship, contemporary worship, casual worship, come as you are worship. It's to make it casual, make it easy, make it entertaining, and to do it that you can get in and get out without any fuss or without any commitment on your part. It's quick and it's tasty, like Pop-Tarts in the morning for breakfast, like a milkshake that you could drink in the morning and get on your way and run out the door as you're leaving. We live in a push-button society. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that all progress is not progress. And all things that make our life easy doesn't really make it as easy as we think. And this attitude in religion has caused a great deal of problem. And I want to talk to you this morning about some things that people have tried to get in the microwave religion kind of mindset. And I want to show you that the Bible talks about it in a very different way. And I want to begin this morning by talking about salvation. We want salvation, but we don't want it at any sacrifice. We want it, and we want it painless. We want it without any commitment. We want it without any responsibility. And we want it on our terms and not on God's terms. And we want it now, and we want to be done with it. That's what we want. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, 90% of the religious world will give it to you that way. You can recite a prayer. You can enter a personal relationship with Jesus. And then you can live your life, the rest of your life, any way that you want to. And you are saved. It is a done deal. It's reserved in heaven. And there's nothing else that you need to do. That's microwave religion. But the Bible talks about it in a very different way. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's read verse number 32. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse number 32. But recall the former days, which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You know, if you read the New Testament, and you read it very carefully, you will see that the early Christians suffered greatly for their faith. They were put to death many times just for their belief in Jesus Christ. And even when they weren't put to death, their life was made very difficult because of their faith and their determination to serve God. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we see a book that was written to Christians in Rome who were being put to death for their faith. And God wrote that book and had that book written to inspire them and to give them confidence that no matter what happened in life, if they would remain faithful to God, it would work out for them in the end. And that is a book of great comfort. But today we want salvation, but we don't want any sacrifice. But you wonder if Jesus Christ had that attitude. What if he wanted to do the Father's will, but without any personal sacrifice? Oh, I'll come to heaven, I'll do your will, but don't call upon me to do anything. Don't call upon me to make any sacrifices, or don't call upon me to do anything where I have to offer something personally. Jesus didn't do that. The Bible says in very many places that Jesus came to do the Father's will. In everything that he did, he gave the glory and the honor to his Father. And even in the garden, as he faced the cruelness of the test that he would come to do, and that is death on the cross, he prayed that in Matthew chapter 27, he says, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. He wasn't trying to look for a way of escape. He was trying to say, if there's any other way, As a man, he knew what he was going to have to endure, and he wanted the faith and he wanted the strength to be able to fulfill his father's will, and you know that he did. And you know, don't ask for my time, don't ask for my money, don't ask for my talent. Don't ask me to do anything. I want salvation, but I don't want any commitment. I don't want any responsibility. I don't want to have to do anything. I just want to have benefit. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to change the things that I do. I don't want to have to give up anything. I don't want to have to give my money to the Lord's church. I don't want to have to give my time or my effort. What I want is I want to be able to live my life on my terms. And I want salvation, but I don't want it to hinder my way of life. I want you to take your Old Testaments out, and I want you to turn to a passage in 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. In 2 Samuel, chapter 24, David has sinned in numbering the children of Israel, and he received the punishment. And this is an interesting punishment because God gives him a choice of what he can have. He said, you can have 3 years of famine in the land. Well, that didn't sound too good. He said, or then you can take 3 months where you'll be on the run from your enemies. Or there could be 3 days of pestilence. And that's what he chose. The 3 days of pestilence. And 70,000 people died during those 3 days. And you know the number that he had great faith in? God diminished it in one instance by 70,000 people. But then he was told by the prophet of God, after he prayed and asked for God to forgive him, he was told to make a sacrifice to God. And he was told to go to a man's threshing floor. And he was told to go there and to offer a sacrifice. But I want you to look at verse 24. It says, then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You see, this man, this Jebusite said, take it. He wanted to buy his threshing floor to offer this sacrifice. He says, oh, you don't got to buy it. I'll give you the wood, I'll give you the altar, I'll give you the ox, and anything else you need, you tell me, and your servant will be gladly to give it to you. And so he can make the sacrifice, and it won't cost him a dime. You know what David said? I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And I'm here to tell you that is a principle. God is not going to accept our service if it is not at a price. Sacrifice. It is something we give of ourselves. It is something we do of ourselves. It is something that we are willing to pay in order to receive the things that God has promised us. The Bible says in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Luke said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, I want salvation, but don't ask me to give anything. We want a free ride. It does not work. There is a cost in discipleship. There is something you're going to have to do. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to give your time. You're going to have to give your money to some degree. And you're going to have to give of your ability or your talent. And you're going to have to offer it in service to God. Salvation is not microwave type. God doesn't offer the microwave type salvation. It is something that we have to gain by our obedience and our sacrificial life that we live. And so it can't be microwaved. And as I told you a moment ago, if you want that kind of religion, it's offered in the world. There are many places that will give it to you that way. But God is not one of them. Let's talk for a minute about knowledge. I want knowledge. I want to understand the book better. I want to be able to understand it where I can apply it to my life. I want to be able to understand it so I can teach it to my neighbors. I want to be able to get into a Bible discussion with my neighbors and my family on things that we differ about in an intelligent way, and I want to do it without arguing about it. I want to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And I want to be able to do it in such a way that we can have an intelligent discussion and we can see exactly what our differences are. I want that kind of knowledge, but I want it today. And I want it without any study. I'm busy. I work 40 hours a week. I've got children. I've got things that I need to do. I've got things in my house I need to do. Summer's coming. We're going to take a vacation. I got things I got to get done. And we're always busy. But we're too busy to study, but we still want the knowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divining the word of God. What does that mean? It means you have to give diligence. How do you gain knowledge? You gain by hearing me every Sunday? No. You gain it by the Bible studies? You can get it. It helps. It definitely helps. And I hope the preaching helps. But where are you going to get true knowledge? Where are you really going to understand it where you can live it? And where you can really benefit from that knowledge is by your own personal study. By reading it and understanding what it means and how it applies to you where you're at. And that doesn't come by you coming here every Sunday and I take the lid off your head and I pour it in and then it's all there for the next week. It does not happen that way. We need to understand that we need to give diligence. What that means is you have to give effort. You know why people don't study? Because they don't have a desire to study. Why don't they have a desire? Because they have no appetite for spiritual things. They have to put in effort. They have to make application. But ladies and gentlemen, you'll never get to the third part unless you have the other two. You'll never get to the application part unless you have the desire and the appetite and you're willing to make the effort in order to do it. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were called upon to teach a home Bible class on a subject of what must one do to become a Christian, could you do that? Could you sit down with an alien sinner, one that's in the world, one who's never obeyed the gospel, and could you open God's word and could you show them exactly what they need to do in order to be saved? Could you do that? Let's say you had a neighbor who has a difficulty understanding why we don't have an instrument here and why we sing vocally and that we don't sing with the instrument. And they don't understand that and they'd like to know why. Could you take God's book, could you open it up, and could you show them why that we don't do that? If they want to know, why don't you call your priest father? Why doesn't he wear a robe? Why don't you have a choir? Why don't you have a gym out back? You got enough room. Why don't you have a fellowship hall? Could you take the Bible and could you show them why we don't do those things? Could you give them God's word and show them why we don't do that and why that we believe that that is not part of God's word? Or would you have to call me? Or call the elders? Or call someone else. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'll be glad to help you in anything you can in studying, but I'm asking if you didn't have time to call me, or I'm not here, like I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks, would you have to wait till I got back? Could you do it? The question you need to ask, I guess, is if you can't, why? And if I can't, what am I going to do about it? I know the answer to that. You've got to study. The more this book you know, the better it will help you live life. It will give you the answers of what to do when you come up against sin. This book can give you the knowledge that you can repel and you can avoid the temptation and the trap. But if you don't know the answer, then you're going to miss the question. God gives you both. He gives you the question and the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, I've been asked many, many times, where is the shortcut? How do you learn it? How do you gain it? There is no shortcut. It takes study. Study and more study. And if we have the desire and we put in the effort, we'll make the proper application. There's no microwave ability to gain knowledge. It's done the old-fashioned way. You earn it. You study. What about remission of sin? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I haven't lived my life the way that I should. I know that I'm guilty of sin, but I want remission of sin, but I want it without repentance. I don't want to have to say I'm sorry. I don't want to say I'm wrong. And I don't want to have to humble myself to admit that I haven't lived the way I should. I want God to forgive me, but I don't want to have to be humiliated to do it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. And in this book, St. Corinthians chapter 7, look at let's read beginning in verse 9. It says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Genuine sorrow over conduct leads a person to repentance. It leads them in that direction. And forgiveness without accountability. You see, there's two types of sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow and there is a godly sorrow. What is worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow will not lead you to repentance. What does it mean to be sorry in the world? Well, that's more the attitude that I'm sorry because I got caught. But if I hadn't got caught, I wouldn't have to be sorry. And I understand that well because I made those kind of decisions when I was a young boy. My dad would tell me, "Now I want you to go. You can go out tonight, but you be home by 10:30. And I knew he was working 3 to 11. So that meant he wouldn't get home till 11:30. So I could come home at 11:15, and I'd beat him home, and he'd never know. So I thought. And that's what I did. But you know what? He got off early that night. And at 10:30, he was sitting in the living room in that chair, in the living room, waiting for me. And I come in at 11:15. He said, "You have car trouble, Keith?" "No." "Did you forget about the time?" "Oh, yeah, I guess I did." Said, "What time did I tell you to come home?" 10:30. You know what I said? The next words out of my mouth were, "Dad, I'm sorry." And I was sorry. I was sorry he got off early. But I wasn't sorry because I stayed out, because I did that intentionally. I wasn't sorry about that. That's not godly sorrow. To repent, you've got to understand that your transgressions were one of the reasons Jesus had to die on the cross. You know that foolishness I just told you about? That was my sin. That was my transgression. That was one of the things that made it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. Because I wanted to do my own thing. And you know, when we look at the cross, and when we look at Jesus, and when we look at what he did, we think, man, those Jews, they were terrible. How could they demand his death? How could they say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children"? How could those people be so ruthless? We're right with them. All that sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin are death. And until a man comes to understand that his sin is first and foremost against God, he will never change his life. I've been asked 1,000 times, if I've been asked once, why do some people that know to do right, why don't they obey? I have figured it out. They don't believe they're lost. If I don't believe I'm lost, I don't need to change. If I don't believe that my sin is that bad, I don't need to repent. And if I don't need to repent, I'll just continue living the way I'm living. Until I come to the understanding, until I come to the knowledge that my sin has led to my condition and I am accountable and it's my fault, I want to make it right, that is the only way you're going to ever come to Christ. And you know what? It's going to take you to humble yourself. If you want forgiveness of sin and you want remission of sin, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to be sorry. And you're going to have godly sorrow, and you're going to have to admit that you're wrong. We don't like to do that. We don't like to admit we're wrong. We like to justify ourselves. We like to rationalize it out. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that you can remain silent, you can remain stubborn, and you can remain in your sin, and you can refuse to really repent with godly sorrow. That's your prerogative. But don't expect God to forgive you, because He's not going to. And you know, there's no easy way around this. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And I have been wrong more times than I want to admit. And I have been wrong when I thought I was right. And I have been wrong where I wished that I had, if I could do it over again, that I could change it, but I can't. But I can learn from it, and I can do better. But it won't do me any good to get my back bowed about it and not be willing to change. You see, if you want remission of sin, you're going to have godly sorrow. You're going to have to be able to repent. And it's the only thing that leads to remission of sin. You remember what we read? Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation. You see the chain? I'm sorry. In a godly way, I repent, and it leads me to salvation. There's no shortcut. That's the way it's done. Let's talk about my favorite, worship. Microwave worship. This is not just a problem for people in the world. This is a problem with my brethren. They want microwave worship. What do I mean by microwave worship? We want it without reverence. We want it to make us feel good. We want it to be entertaining. We want it to make us feel good about ourselves. And we don't want to go away feeling bad. And we don't want to go away feeling that there's something that we need to change in our life. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 28 with me. Hebrews 12, verse number 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice, with reverence, that's respect, that's awe, that's paying homage to, and with godly fear. But you know what we want? We want it simple, we want it quick, and we want it painless. We want three songs and a prayer. We want little scripture in the sermon, and we want nothing said at the Lord's Supper table. That's what we want. And we want to be out of here at 11:30, and we don't want to be here a minute longer. That's what we want. And that's what some of you want. You want microwave worship. Heaven forbid that I would preach to 12 o'clock. Or that a young man would get up here and read Isaiah 53 when we're remembering the Lord's death and read about the prophecy about the suffering servant. Boy, he doesn't need to do that. Or heaven forbid Brother Smith to lead three songs that have four verses in them and sing all four verses. What do we want? We want it simple. We want it quick. And we want it over. And we want out of here. And I've heard some of you complain about the length of my preaching, about the length of somebody, a young man or one of the men that resides around the table, and even about some of this length of Brother Harold Smith's songs or Brother Anspach or Marty Lewis or anyone else that leads singing. I want to tell you a secret this morning. I don't preach the way I do just to make you angry at me. And I have tried to change the way that I do things to be accommodating. You know what? I think it is very disrespectful to me. We got young mothers here. We have people that are older. For me to just stand up here and go on and on and on, there's no reason for that, just to hear yourself speak. But you know, there's some subject you can't cover in 20 minutes. There's some subject you can't cover in 30 minutes. How many hours a week do we have, ladies and gentlemen? We have 168. How many does the Lord ask us for? Three. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. 3.5 hours out of 168. And if it goes 10 minutes longer or 15 minutes longer, we get angry, we get upset, and we need to get on the preacher because he's preaching too long. We need to get on Brother Smith to lead shorter songs. And we need to tell those people at the Lord's Supper table, just say, here's the bread and the fruit of the vine, let's pray and let's get it over with. Where is our mind? Where is our heart? You know, we complain, and rightfully so, to the religions of the world because they try to entertain their people. How much different are we if we just want it quick and painless and in and out? How much different are we than them, really? None. Let me give you something to think about. About a year ago, there was a young man, I won't tell you who it is, but one of our young men stood at the table for the first time, you know, his knees knocking, very difficult, and he read a passage of Scripture and made a few comments, and you know what? One of the older members chided him after the service about taking too long at the table. I want you to think about that for a minute. What did that do to encourage that young man to want to help in presiding over the Lord's table? I know that for a fact because I was standing right there when it happened. Brethren, microwave religion, microwave worship. You know what? I know places where you can go and you go in the drive-in. You can come in your bathrobe, and you can put it in, you put the little speaker in your car, you know, have a little communion there, and of course you'll have a place where you put your money, but you can be in and out in 15 minutes. If we're worried about time more than we are worshiping God, how do you explain that to God? Because you don't have to explain it to me. And you know what? If some of this is making you feel uncomfortable, good. Because you need to feel uncomfortable. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here to worship God. We're here to pay Him respect and honor. And we're not with a race to the clock. Microwave worship. Is it what we want? What about personal growth? Personal growth. Without work. Remember the Christian graces of 2 Peter? Remember those things? You remember the word add? Add to your faith, knowledge, to knowledge, virtue, the virtue of God. Remember that? That is a chain of how to grow personally. We call that the Christian graces. That is attributes that we can add to our lives that will help us mature spiritually, will help us to grow spiritually. But you know what? You have to give attention, and you've got to be attentive and diligent to do that in order to grow, and different growth at different stages. Not everybody grows at the same level, and we need to understand that. You know, personal growth is something that is a personal thing. Each of us grow at a different speed. You know what? Sometimes you've got to go through the learning curve. And sometimes young men, when they begin to offer invitations, or when they begin to try to lead singing, or when they stand behind the table, or when they try to give a short talk, we need to be patient. We need to be understanding their learning. And we need to encourage that. We don't need to discourage it because they're not as polished as we think they ought to be, or maybe they're too nervous. We need to encourage them because that's how they grow. Let me ask you a question. We all attend Bible class in here. You prepare your lesson? You fill out those books that Brother Hill and Brother Hapner teach out here on Corinthians? You fill those books out? When I first started teaching classes, many, many years ago, I was in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade class. Used to really bother me how I'd get in there and my kids didn't have their books filled out. And I just really perplexed what I could do to encourage them to get their lessons so they could participate so they wouldn't have to listen to me for the 45 minutes. Because to make it a class where I'm just directing the discussion, but we're having a discussion. But you know what I found out about 6 months later? I got done with that teaching cycle and I went out to the auditorium and I found out why they didn't get their lessons done. because their mom and dad were sitting out here and they didn't have their lesson done out here. And if they didn't have it done out here, they're not, there's mom, Johnny and Susie are not going to have it done either. But what benefit is there in that? What benefit is that if we don't put in the effort to grow? Growth is something that takes place in stages. The more that you put into it, the more that you'll get out of it. But we want it quick. We want it easy. And we want it without any commitment, without any responsibility. And this goes along with the next one. We want, you know, and this is probably, I need to talk to myself because I used to have this problem. I want patience, and I used to pray for it, and I want it right now. I want patience. I want to be more patient. I want to be more long-suffering. I want to be more willing to give the benefit of the doubt and extend the benefit of the doubt. I want to learn to be patient. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. But you know what? You can't have patience without perseverance. You've got to be willing to endure. You can't gain patience unless you're willing to endure some things. Patience is a learned quality. Perseverance is a learned quality. I see my wife smiling in the back. I know what that means. It is a learned quality. We need to understand, without taking the time to develop endurance, you can't gain patience. If you don't learn to endure some things, you will never be able to be patient. Things sometimes happen. Can I receive patience in small doses? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that which I may lay hold, which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I reach and I strive and I move forward and I'm always moving forward and I'm trying to learn. But you know what? We look for a quick fix to patience. Like lens crafters, you can get your glasses done in an hour. 1 hour photo mat. You don't have to wait for a week anymore. You can wait for an hour and you can have your photos. You can have your glasses made in an hour. If we get our lunch, we want it in 10 minutes. If we're eating away from the job, we want it in and out. We want to get back to work. That may work in work, and that may work with your glasses, and that may work when we're talking about taking photographs, but that won't work in gaining patience. You can't get it in an hour. You can't get it in a day. And you can't get it in a little bit. You've got to work at it. And you've got to learn to endure difficulty. And you need to learn patience. Why? You need to learn patience in dealing with other people. You need to learn patience in dealing with your family. You need to learn patience to deal with difficulty and not let it cause you to fly off the handle. You know why sometimes we have trouble with our tempers? Because we're not very patient. We're not willing to endure things that throw us for a curve because we didn't expect it. We've got to learn. And we've got to be willing to put in the time. There is no quick fix. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. James 1, verse 12. Endurance helps gain perseverance. What about righteousness? We want righteousness, but we don't want to be obedient to get it. Turn over to Romans 6. In Romans, the 6th chapter, notice how easy this subject is, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the former heart that form of doctrine that was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of unrighteousness. We need to understand, must we obey every command? Why is the command there? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we considered faithful if we're not obedient? In 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The person that is faithful is the one that works righteousness. What is righteous? Psalms 19, verse 172 says, all thy commandments are righteous. All of God's commandments is right. If I obey God's commands, does that mean I live righteously? Yes. That's the only way you can live righteously. The only way I can live righteously is by being obedient. You know, that's something that the world has no understanding about. You read your Old Testament, you study it very carefully, and who is blessed and who is condemned in Old Testament history? Those who did what God said, those who were condemned, but those who disobeyed what God said. Jesus made it very simple for us. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the great Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Obedience has always been a requirement from God for one to be able to practice righteousness. No, we are not perfect, but God intends for us to demonstrate that we are faithful by obedience. Can I be righteous without being obedient? No. There's no way. Because you're a good person, you're a good moral person, you're a good neighbor, you're a good mother, you're a good father, you pay your taxes, you're just a good person. Is that enough to make you righteous? Not unless you have righteousness that God calls righteousness. Righteousness is determined by obedience. And that's action. That's Bible faith, obedient faith. One other one. What about our membership? What about membership in the Lord's church? We want it quick. We want it easy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 16. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to ask this question. Is it enough to be a member of the right church? We talk a lot about the Bible says that there's only one church, and Ephesians 4 verse 4 says that. And the Bible says in Matthew 16, 18 that Jesus only promised to build one church. And it's important to be a member of the body of Christ. That indeed is important. But is it enough? Is it enough just to be a member of the right church? Or must we have every part that supplies every member is needed, but don't give me anything to do? I want you to look back at what we just read. I want you to look at that passage again. Look at where it says, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each part does its share. Is it enough to just sit here 3 days a week in that pew and be here when the doors are open, take of the Lord's Supper, give of your means? Is that enough? Is that enough? And the answer is no. It is not enough. In the back, I have a new convert class on Wednesday evening. The last lesson that we just finished was called A Christian is a Worker. And one of the things that we tried to impress upon that class is that much of the work that is done in the Lord's church is done outside of this building. Do you believe that's a true statement? What we do here is a very small portion of the work that God gave us to do. Can we get it all done here? No, we can't. How can we teach the lost? They don't all come to hear. They don't all come when we're here, do they? How do we edify ourselves? Do we do that only here? We can, but is that the only place we have to do it? You know, one of the things, and I appreciate Jeff Sellers is in that class, and I appreciate Jeff. He made a good comment last Wednesday night. He made a comment that sometimes we misunderstand that many of the things that we do is work that we're offering to God. You know, when you're the proper wife and a proper husband and a proper parent and you're a child that respects your parent, you are doing service to God. When you work 8 hours for 8 hours pay and you're honorable in your dealings with man, that is service that you're offering to God. That is work that you're doing in service to God. And being obedient and being faithful and living the life that God gave you, that is work. That's part of the work that we do. It's not just here. It's not just me. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It is all of us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if the body is edified with each doing its share, what happens when each does not do its share? Can we truly be edified? And the answer to that's no. I've tried to impress upon those in the class that find what you can do and do it well. We all have work, brethren. All of us. Every one of you in this audience who are members of this body, you have work to do. I can't do your work, nor can you do mine. God is not going to hold me accountable for Brian Blackaby's work. He's going to hold Brian Blackaby required for that, and he's going to hold Keith required for his.